Father, Abba, you are the God that watches over us and cares for us. You are the God that is there with us even as we go through our most difficult times. Father God, I give you praise and honor for being the omniscient, all-powerful, almighty God who knows all our problems and his arms are not too short that you are able to do. Lord, I thank you for what you're about to do in this place through your word and through me. Father, let my words be your words. Let my heart be your heart. Let my thoughts be your thoughts. Lord, let everything that come from me be from you, Lord. Let this place be filled with your heart and with your word. Holy Spirit, move in us now so that we know the heart of the Father. Lord, let this word enter into our hearts. Let this word plant seeds in our spirit. Let those seeds grow into trees that will enable us to be great for you. And Father, I give you all the praise, honor, and glory for what you're about to do in this place. You're worthy of our praise. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. So I just want to introduce myself. My name's David, too. This is my wife, Jackie. Many of you know Jackie's been helping out with the Crafting and Caring ministry on Monday. I kind of do church a little different. It's actually, when I'm out there, it's a real struggle for me to keep my mouth quiet. The Lord has told us in his word that everyone, I'm looking at all of you, should come to church, to the gathering, with a psalm, a hymn, a spiritual song. You know, sometimes the Lord gives us something during the week. If while I'm speaking, something affects you, the Lord causes you to have an epiphany or an idea or a question. How does that work? Put your hand up. As soon as I'm done talking, I'll let you speak so that we can share into each other's lives, okay? Because that's what the early church looked like. We shared into each other's lives. We helped each other and uplifted each other and things like that. So don't hesitate. I like the amens and the hallelujahs and, hey, by the way, Dave, I don't agree with that kind of thing, okay? Today, I'm going to do something that you've all heard 5 bazillion times if you've gone to church, and it's about the importance of Bible study. Oh, not another one of those, oh, I got to read my Bible messages. I'm so sick and tired of hearing how I have to read my Bible. Well, you know what? The reason you hear it so often is because I got to read my Bible, right? And so it's important that we get that message over and over again because it's like the gospel. We need to constantly hear it over and over again. One of the things that the church is doing really poorly right now is teaching the Bible, but worse than that is explaining to each and every individual the importance that they need to read the Bible. And I have evidence. I'm not just saying that because I believe that in my head. I have evidence. I got some Barna studies up here. 2 in particular. One's a little older than the other. This is what Barna study. Anybody ever hear of Barna? Hands. Barna? All right, so half of you. So those of you who haven't heard of Barna, you ever hear of the Gallup polls? That sort of thing? Yeah, everybody knows the Gallup polls, right? That's television. Everybody knows that, right? Barna does surveys about Christian faith. So they do different surveys about how people feel about things that Christians believe both outside the church and inside the church. So they have a lot of good information that kind of helps pastors, leaders, churches understand the temperature of the Christian environment out there. And so Barna's done a couple studies on reading the Bible. And the latest one that I found was done in 2013. And this is what it says. It says, over 50% of Americans are Bible readers. And they're reading their Bibles for 15 to 45 minutes. And that just shocked me. 50% at each reading, they're reading 15 to 45 minutes at each reading. And that just shocked me. I said, I don't buy that. I'm not buying that. But I kept reading the survey anyway. I ran into this. I found that they defined a Bible reader as someone who reads the Bible 3 to 4 times a year. That just changed everything. I went from thinking somebody was reading 45 minutes a day, every day, 365 days a year, to somebody who's reading the Bible 15 minutes a day, 3 times a year. That's 45 minutes a year. And that is where we're at today. And this is what that's caused. This is an older study, actually. I don't know when this study was done. There's an old study. This is what the Barna study says. Americans revere the Bible, but by and large, they don't read it. And because they don't read it, they have become a nation of biblical illiterates. That's America. Fewer than half of all adults can name the four Gospels. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. I don't want to embarrass anybody. But fewer than half adults can name Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Doc. Many Christians cannot identify two or three of the disciples. So now this time I am going to ask for hands. How many people here can name 12 disciples? For those of you in the front, nobody's raised their hands. 60% of Americans can't name 5 of the Ten Commandments. Now, take a pause. Think about it. Think about it. Can you name 5 of the Ten Commandments? All right, good. 82% of Americans, so this isn't Christians, this is Americans. 82% of Americans believe God helps those who help themselves is a Bible verse. Here's the scary part. 81% of born-again Christians believe God helps those who help themselves is a Bible verse. For any of you who are a little concerned about that, because you didn't realize that, don't feel bad, because look around you. Because according to the survey, 3 people sitting next to you thought the same as you did. Yeah, that's a little scary. But we're biblically illiterate. Oh, by the way, just in case anybody doesn't know, God helps those who help themselves is not in the Bible. 12% of adults, so this is a low number, but still, it's 1 out of every 10, believe that Joan of Arc was Noah's wife. Another survey of graduating high school seniors revealed that over 50% thought that Sodom and Gomorrah were husband and wife. 50% of high school graduates think Sodom and Gomorrah a husband and wife. Do you wonder why, as our children are getting older, that they have no idea why the church condemns homosexuality? Because if you think Sodom and Gomorrah were married, you really don't have a clue what God's word is. A considerable number of respondents to one poll indicated that the Sermon on the Mount was preached by Billy Graham. He is pretty old. He is pretty old. But for those who are not sure, the Sermon on the Mount was preached by Jesus. Right? We read that. Who can tell me where we read that? Where we read the Sermon on the Mount? Matthew 5. Matthew 5 through 7. I just wanted to explain how illiterate we have become. This is called the New England Primer. It's a reprint. Anybody ever hear of it? It's a reprint of the first textbook ever printed in the United States. It was originally printed in 1690 by Benjamin Harris. This is the 1777 edition. What this is it's the first grade reader. This is the book that schools and teachers used in America to teach children how to read. It was the primer, so that means it was their first book of reading. And this was printed beginning in 1690, and the last edition was printed in 1930. So not that long ago, really, to some of us old fogies. 1930, so within the past 80 years, this book was still in print and still being used. I just want to show you what was in it. First, it just has the alphabet, A, B, C, D, E, F, G. It has the vowels, A, E, I, O, U, and Y. It has the italic letters, what they look like in italicized. It has a prayer, the young infant or child's morning prayer. Almighty God, the maker of everything in heaven and earth, the darkness goes away and the daylight comes at thy command. Thou art good and dost good continually. I thank thee that thou hast taken such care of me this night, and I am alive and well this morning. Save me, O God, from evil all this day long, and let me love and serve thee forever, for the sake of Jesus Christ, thy Son. Amen. Amen. This was what they would learn how to read from. If you think that was awesome, that's just the beginning. A, In Adam's fall, we all sinned. B, heaven to find the Bible mind. C, Christ crucified for sinners died, all the way through the alphabet. Who is the first man? Adam. Who is the first woman? Eve. Who is the first murderer?
Cain.
Who is the first martyr? Abel. Who was first translated? Enoch. Who is the oldest man? Methuselah. Who was the meekest man? Moses. Who led Israel into Canaan? Joshua. Who was the strongest man? Samson. Who killed Goliath? David. Who was the wisest man? Solomon. Who saves lost men? Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? Son of God, exactly. Who is the mother of Christ?
Mary.
Who betrayed his master? Who denied his master? Who is the first Christian martyr? Who is the chief apostle of the Gentiles? Excellent. You guys got a C. That's not bad. First graders from 1690 to 1930. Do you know why we're illiterate? Because we don't read our Bible and nobody's teaching it to us. We've taken prayer out of school. So today, we're going to try to change that a little bit because you can't change the nation all in one shot, but you change it person by person. So today, we're going to work on the Holy Spirit convicting us, our need to at least know as much as a first grader 100 years ago. With that, I want to help us to recognize there's actually, obviously I'm talking about Bible study, but I want you to recognize there's actually two ways of reading the Bible. And most of us do the first. There's two ways. The two ways are devotional reading, and the second way is what they call exegetical reading. We'll call it Bible study. Devotional reading means that we read the Bible to help ourselves. So we read the Bible to hear God speak. We read the Bible to hear God's word to us. We read the Bible because we're having a situation or a problem that we want to find an answer to. So that's devotional reading. And it's how most of us read the Bible. Usually, the epitome of devotional reading is one verse. We get that one verse, and we hold on to that one verse. Or we take that one verse, and it means something special to us. We see a lot of devotionals. If you read devotionals, you'll usually see a verse to start the devotional out, and it talks about the verse. And devotionals are an absolute correct way of reading the Bible. It's usually on a personal level. It's for me. It's for you as an individual. That's a devotional type reading of the Bible. And it's good that we do it that way. And that's how most people read their Bible. The second way is exegetically, or as a Bible study. That's very different. It's completely different. I'm no longer to see what I can get out of this. I'm looking to see what God is telling me. Instead of me going in searching, God's coming out speaking. I'm going to hear God's word when I read exegetically. So to do that, there's going to be a lot of things I got to do. I have to know the context. So I have to know the historical context. I have to know the social context, what's going on in society around it. I have to know the cultural context. What are these cultures like that in the time of these writings? I have to know the language. What does this Hebrew word actually mean? I need to know the Greek words. What do these Greek words mean? Our English language is a really poor language. It's really hard. I'll give you a really good example. If I say, you need to read your Bible. I happen to be looking at Jackie. I did that on purpose. But was I talking to Jackie or was I talking to all of you? Here's the problem. With the English word, I say you. That can mean one person. That can mean a whole bunch of people. See, Florida kind of gets it right, right? You Floridians. How many Floridians do I have here? There's two Floridians in the house. All right, so you Floridians have it right, okay? Because you guys realize that word you doesn't really work. So you go, y'all, right? So y'all got to read your Bible. And then I learned this. I just learned this a couple weeks ago. If I want to say to all of you, I say, all y'all. All y'all. Right? So all y'all got to read your Bible. And now I'm talking to everybody. You know, other languages do that. If you read their Greek, you can get that. You can see that. So there's a spot where Jesus says to Peter, he goes, Satan has desired to sift you, but I have prayed for you. What did Jesus just say? Well, we don't really know because we didn't get into the Greek to learn that the first you was singular, that Satan desired to sift Peter, but Jesus, the second one, was plural. It's Jesus speaking to all the disciples, but he has been praying for all of them. Satan knows Peter is just one of the 12 that's going to do the work of the Lord. So he has been praying for all of them. If we're reading the Greek, we get that. But if we're reading the English, we don't. I know what you're saying. I don't speak Greek. Neither do I. Most pastors don't. But you know what? How many times have you heard a pastor say, in the Greek, that word is... Right? Here, I'll give you one that you all know. Acts 1:8. And the power of the Lord will come upon you. That Greek word for power is dunamis. You've heard that? Dunamis? It's okay, because you know why? This is my point. You don't need to know Greek to learn Greek. You just need to have access to a book or the internet, and you can really easy look it up. We live in a time and an age where it's so simple to find out what the Greek is behind the English. It's so simple. You just have to look for it. It's called an interlinear. Write that down. If you don't know what it is, it's called an interlinear. It shows the Bible in the original language. If you look at an interlinear online, usually you could click on the word, and it gives you all this information about the word, what the word means, the different ways it's used. And a lot of good interlinears will also have a number by the word, which tells you a lot about the tense of the word. Because there's a big difference between saying, Jesus is going to save you, Jesus has saved you, or Jesus is saving you now. If we don't understand the tense of the Greek word, we also get confused. So we need to know the Greek. We also need to read the context of the words around our verse. What did the verse before our verse say? What did the verse after our verse say? Because we can't read verses out of context. When we read devotionally, that's what we do. We take verses out of context, and we're concentrating on one verse. But when I'm reading exegetically, if I'm doing a Bible study, I'm reading in context. What is the writer of this verse trying to actually say? What is God actually trying to say to me here? So we need to read the verses around it. We need to read the passages around it. We need to read the chapter around it. We need to know what the whole book is about, because each book in the Bible has a different main topic. So what's the main topic of this book? And then what's the whole Bible say about this particular subject? If it's only mentioned one time in the whole Bible, it's a little bit more difficult for us to make a theological understanding about it. But if we see something in the Bible 5, 6, 7, 10 times, we can know exactly what it means, even if we're reading it in one book of the Bible and it's saying it in another book. So in other words, to know that context, you got to be familiar with the whole Bible, don't you? We can't just be familiar with just those verses that we're familiar with. So here's what happens. A lot of us, we read devotionally, but we never read exegetically, and that's not good. You got to read both ways. Pastors have a really hard time because they do the exact opposite. We read exegetically, and we never read devotionally. That's really bad, because then we dry up. How many people have seen burnt out pastors? That comes from a lack of devotional reading. They're so busy trying to teach all the time that they forgot that they need to learn. Both need to happen, whether you're a pastor or whether you're not a pastor. You need to read exegetically. You need to read devotionally. So very important. I'm just going to give one example of that. Go ahead and turn to your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 29. Actually, don't turn to your Bibles. I just changed my mind. Who here knows Jeremiah 29:11? All right, I got some hands back there. Who wants to say it out loud for me? Did you hear that? I know the plans I have for you, plans not to harm but to prosper, plans for a hope and a future. She is. She's very good. Thank you, Diane. Now, after you've heard that, how many people now are familiar with that verse? We have a bunch more hands. Here's the problem. I bet you when you heard that verse, you said, oh, God has a plan for you. He's going to give you a future. He's going to give you a hope. He's not going to harm you. He has a plan for you. That's usually the teaching that you hear when this verse is brought up. Here's the problem. You're reading that devotionally, and that's fine. Most of you didn't come across this verse because you happened to be reading Jeremiah, and we got up to chapter 29, verse 11. You said, wow, that's a powerful verse. Let me read that verse again. Most of you probably know that verse because you've heard it so many times over and over again that you've received that verse for yourself. But here's the thing with devotional reading. Devotional reading is not to make theology from. Exegetical reading is to make theology from. Devotional reading is to hear a personal word from God. So if I read this, I do come across Jeremiah 29, I read verse 11, I get to that verse, I hear that verse, and God just speaks to me through that verse saying, I have a plan for you, David. I know you're going through this hard time, but my plan is not for your harm. My plan is for your prosperity. I can take that and I can put that into my heart and say, wow, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for that word. Thank you, Lord, for teaching me that. But if I now take that and say, you know what the Lord says? The Lord says that he has a plan for you. I've just went from devotion to exegetical without actually doing the exegesis, without actually doing the study. If I look at Jeremiah 29, Jeremiah 29 is actually a whole letter that Jeremiah writes to the people who were captured in Jerusalem and taken out of Jerusalem and brought to Babylon. So now they're in Babylon, they're exiles, they're held captive in Babylon. And Jeremiah sends them a note, and he goes, don't worry, live in the land, because in 70 years, God's going to take you and bring you back. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. My plan is for you to be here for 70 years, but I'm going to take you back. I have a plan for your hope and your future. You see that? The Lord was speaking to Israel, not to me and you. And not only to Israel, because he wasn't speaking to Israel in the time of David. He wasn't speaking to Israel in the time of Hezekiah. He was speaking to Israel in this day. Because it was in this day that the people of Israel needed to know that they weren't done. They thought they were done. They were kicked out of Jerusalem by this mighty power of Babylon. They thought that was the end. But David's king is supposed to reign forever and ever on the throne. What has happened? Worry not. Live in the land. In 70 years, I'll be bringing you back. I have a plan for you. A plan not for harm, but for prosperity. A plan for your hope and for your future. You see how that works exegetically? God is speaking to Israel. We can't steal that promise unless God gives it to us through the Holy Spirit from a personal reading of it. See that? So we need to make sure that we don't cross those grounds between devotional and exegetical. With that, we're going to go through and look at a couple of verses that explain why we should be reading the Bible. We saw how the church is illiterate in Bible reading. We recognize that the Holy Spirit's working in this place to teach us that we're going to break that cycle. And so towards that end, God wants to show us why he desires that we should read the Bible. 2 Timothy 2:15. I'll wait for you guys to turn there. After all, we're doing a study on the Bible. We should go ahead and turn in our Bible. So 2 Timothy 2:15 says this. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, the workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. So what's God teaching us? He's telling us that there's going to be a day of judgment where we're going to be presented to God. How many people recognize there's going to be a day of judgment? There will be a day of judgment. How do I know? Because I've read my Bible. There will be a day of judgment. And on that day, we want to be prepared. We want to present ourselves as approved. Now, how do we do that? Well, thank you, Paul. He tells us. How do I present myself as one approved? You need to be a workman who is not ashamed, and you need to correctly handle the word of truth. Now, I'm not going to go into the first part of not being ashamed. That's a whole message of itself. But I want to point out the second part. Approval by God, from God comes by correctly handling the word of God. If we want to be approved by God, we need to handle the word of God. So here's a question for you. Ready? Your pastor teaches you the word of God every Sunday and hear the word of God on Wednesdays. So you will be taught twice a week the word of God. Now, when you get up to heaven and you're before God and you're presented before God, does God say, okay, your pastor was a real good handler of the word of God, come on in? Is that what happens? Hands up. Oh, so I can't ride on my pastor's coattails? It's not good enough that my pastor knows the word and I just come and listen? I actually have to read the word myself to be approved by God? See, too many people think that if I go to church and I listen to the word, that's good enough. We call that riding the coattails. Your pastor has done the work to understand the word. Your pastor has done the work to understand what the word is trying to convey. He's sharing that knowledge with you so that you can take that as a starting point and build upon that. If you just stop right there and say, whew, that was great, Pastor. Man, that was good eats. I am full from that word. John Maxwell calls you a porker. That there are people who come to church to get fed. That's what they want to do, is get fed. When their bellies are full, they're good. Man, that was a good word, Pastor. Can't wait for next week when you fill me back up. That's not the biblical concept of what we're supposed to be doing in the church. The pastor is supposed to be equipping, and you guys are supposed to take that equipping and use that in your life, develop that in your life. It's important that each and every one of us learn to handle the word of truth correctly. Let's go to the next one. Psalm 119:11. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Why do we read the word of God? So that we might not sin. We don't want to be sinners, so we need to know the word of God. If we know the word of God, we know what's sin. But recognize that's actually not what the psalmist is saying here. He's not saying, I'll know what sin is if I read the word of God. He's saying, I will not sin if the word is hidden in my heart. You see that? I think sometimes we get confused. We think of the heart as that organ that pumps in the middle of our body. But our heart isn't just an organ. It doesn't feel or think or store up information any more than our liver or our kidneys do. So I can't go to my kidney and say, all right, kidney, give me some info. I can't go to my heart and say, all right, heart, give me some info. So what does it mean to have the word hidden in my heart? When the Bible speaks of the heart, it's speaking of that central core essence of your being. It's that who I am inside of you. That's your heart. It's who you are. That's your heart. So when you have the word hidden in your heart, what it's saying is that your heart is holding and concealing the word of God. The word of God is a part of that core essence that is you. That's what it means to have the word hidden in your heart. The word is part of that core essence of you. So that gets rid of all these people who can quote the Bible. You ever see these people? They can just quote Bible scripture like that. They blow my mind. I'm like, whoa, they must have spent years learning this stuff. I can't memorize like a psalm. They just have the word like this. They know it. God doesn't care about that. I mean, it's good to memorize scripture. It's important to memorize scripture. But is it part of you? That's what God's looking for. If I don't know that Jeremiah 29:11 is this verse, that's okay. But do I know the verse in my heart and understand what it's saying and recognize who God is because of that verse? That's having it in your heart. When you have that in your heart, when you have the Word of God in your heart, you know God's command in your heart, you know who God is in your heart, you have the Spirit of God in your heart, you recognize God in your heart. When sin comes, you're like, no, I won't. That's what Jesus did. Remember when Jesus was in the desert and Satan comes to tempt him? What does Jesus do? He throws out a scripture at Satan. Whoa! Satan defeated by scripture. So what does Satan do? He goes, I got an idea. I'll take scripture and I'll twist it and make it what I mean it to mean. Jesus, you certainly won't hurt yourself if you are thrown from the top of this temple. Throw yourself off and the angels will protect you. How many of us know that Satan will actually use scripture against us to tempt us, to lead us down the wrong path? That's why it's so important that it's in our hearts. Because when it's in our hearts, when Satan says that, we're like, no. Amen. You know, so I don't know if you guys heard her in the back. Did you guys hear her in the back? She said that, thank you for saying that I don't have to actually memorize the verse and scripture passage, chapter and verse, for passages, because I have a hard time with that. I'm so happy that I can just have that in my heart. So just 2 seconds of history. Bible verse numbers and Bible chapter numbers did not exist until the 12th century. Didn't exist. So for the first 1,000 years of the Bible, there was no chapter and verse. You could say Matthew 25, verse 14, and they would have looked at you like, what? Because it didn't exist. It was put in there later on, but that didn't exist for almost 1,000 years. So when you read the Bible, don't think that Paul said verse 2, chapter 3. He was just writing a letter. And we took that and we put numbers and verses next to it. Verses and chapters are man-made. And a lot of times they put them in the wrong place. I can't tell you how many bad theologies out there because people stopped reading at the end of the chapter. Meanwhile, the writer kept on going. And we didn't realize they went together because we had a chapter break there and we actually stopped reading. So we have to be careful with chapter breaks because a lot of times, it's in the wrong place. So when you're reading your Bible, when you're doing your exegetical studies, and you're doing your Bible studies, just because you hit the end of a chapter, don't necessarily stop. Read the next couple of verses just to make sure that it's really the end of the thinking. Because a lot of times it's not. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Now, how many people know that when Joshua was written, all he had was the first 5 books, the books of Moses. The book of Joshua wasn't written before Joshua. The book of Joshua was written after Joshua. So Joshua didn't have the book. How blessed are we that we have this? Joshua had 5 books. We have 66. And yet, even back then, God was telling Joshua, don't let the book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you'll be prosperous and successful. Why do we read the Bible? So that we could do everything that is in it. That's why we read the Bible. So the last verse told us to read the Bible so that we will not sin. This verse tells us to read the Bible so that we will be righteous and do the right thing. Don't do the wrong thing, do the right thing. The Bible teaches us both. If I read the Bible, I'll be careful to do everything written in it. Look how he says it. He says, meditate on it. When we think of meditation, we usually think of, we've taken on the Hindu practice of meditation. And Hindus believe that we need to blank our mind out and have no thoughts. So that's what meditation is today in America. Blank your mind out, have no thoughts. You know, the Bible says that when the mind is cleaned, that 7 demons come and take over? The Bible teaches us something completely different about meditation. It says, fill your mind with the Word of God. That's biblical meditation. Be filled with the Word of God. So when we meditate, we don't close our eyes, put our fingers together, and say, Om. We open up the Word of God and start reading. But But notice meditation isn't reading. He didn't say read it day and night. He said meditate on it day and night. That means we need to stop and think about it and understand it. When I do Bible study, what I try to do is I go verse by verse, recognizing everything I've read, but I don't go past this verse until I get exactly what the guy's trying to tell me. John, what are you trying to tell me in this verse? I don't get this verse. What does this verse mean? When I get that, now I can go to the next verse. I meditate on the verse. By the way, you know how long it takes me to get through a book of the Bible that way? Forever! When we did Bible studies back in New York, we would do Bible studies like that. And so just to give you an example, one of the last Bible studies I did before we left was the book of Ephesians. How many chapters does Ephesians have? 6 chapters. I can read, right now if we want to, we can read the book of Ephesians before my message is done. You can read the whole book. Less than 15 minutes it takes. So a year later, when we're still in chapter 6, somebody reminded me that this was the anniversary of this class. You don't rush through the Bible. There's no place in the Bible that says, read me in a year. The Bible's meant to be understood, not to be read. It's to be meditated on, not to be perused. We need to go through and slowly go through it and understand, what is God saying to me here? Day and night. So that can mean one of two things. That can be day and night, or morning and evening, you know, when you wake up and when you go to sleep. We're having trouble having people read it once a day. God says to read it twice a day. And guess what? Yes, he doesn't say that, because day and night doesn't mean that. Day and night means all the time. So we're supposed to be meditating on the Word of God all the time. Wow, that's too much. That's too hard. Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It's really about hard. The Word of God is a light to my feet, a lamp to my path. It shows me where to go. But you know what? The Word of God is hard. It says to love my enemies and pray for them. That's hard. Just stop for a second. Think about somebody who you really don't like right now. Take a second right now to pray for them. Hey, guess what? It really wasn't that hard. We just don't like to do it because it's hard. It's not hard physically. It's hard emotionally. It's hard spiritually. The Bible gives us these hard things to do like that. It tells us to carry our cross, to die to self. That's hard stuff. That means I got to put somebody else before me. That means my comfort doesn't matter, but somebody else's comfort matters. That means my stuff doesn't matter, but it means giving to others more is more important. Wow, that's hard, because, you know, I was really comfortable. That's one of the problems with Christianity today. The reason we're not reading the Bible is because we're too comfortable. I forgot to tell you this at the beginning. A lot of my messages aren't comfortable. That's how messages are really supposed to be. If you go to a church and you're getting comfortable messages, you probably need to go, because the pastor's tickling your ears. And we've been told in the Bible that in the last days, you'll have tickled ears by false teachers. So you don't want to be in a place where you're getting your ears tickled. I don't like tickling people's ears. I'm not doing it because I'm an idiot. I'm not doing it because I have a power trip. I'm doing it because I love you. I'm doing it because God loves you. And God has given us his word for you. So what better thing can I, as a pastor, as a teacher, as a preacher, do than share that information with you? And if that means I got to kind of kick you in the butt a little bit and make you a little uncomfortable, you know what? I'm not ashamed. I'm looking forward to the day of judgment. I want you all to look forward to the day of judgment so you're not ashamed. Because there's going to be a way that you could be approved by God, and that's by reading the Word and correctly handling it. That make you guys a little uncomfortable there? Okay, because that was the goal. It's hard to follow the Bible, but the reality is that the Bible purposely tells us just what we need to take the next step. See, that's one of our problems. We want God to tell us what the end game is. God, I think you're calling me to move, but what am I going to do when I get there? What kind of job am I going to have? Where am I going to live? Who are my friends going to be? Where am I going to find a church? We want all the answers now. But you know what God's saying? He's saying, walk out in faith. He's saying, take a step. When you have a light on a dark path, you don't see the end of the path. You see the next step. And you look and you say, it's safe, and you go there. And the light shines the next step. And you see it's safe, and you go there. And one by one, you take that step with the light shining in your path until, lo and behold, you're at your place that you wanted to get to. We need to recognize that God's not going to give us the whole picture. He's going to show us the next step. And then he's going to say, faith. And here's the problem. Because we're not reading the word, we don't have the light upon our feet. And because we don't have the light, we don't know what our next step is. So we're sitting there saying, God, what am I supposed to do? And he's saying, read my word. Because my word's telling you what you should be doing. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and training in righteousness. Four things there. Teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training. I like to break those up. I like to say that two of them are about doing things and two are about the way we think. Two of them are about doing the right thing and two of them are about doing the wrong thing. So check this out. This is how I break it up. See if it's helpful to you. Bible's used for teaching. So in other words, the Bible teaches us things that we need to know. So it's about what we can know. It's about our knowledge. So it teaches us things so we can have knowledge in our head. But it's also good for rebuking. So that's about the things that we think wrong. So many of us might have some wrong thinkings today, and maybe some things that were said today may start making you think, maybe I was wrong about that. That's the Bible rebuking. Corrects the wrong thinking. Then correcting is about our behavior. The Bible says you're doing the wrong thing. Rebuking is you're thinking the wrong thing. Correcting is you're doing the wrong thing. You got to stop doing that. Let me correct you on that. And it trains us. Training shows us the things we should be doing. It teaches us what to do. So you see that? So the first two are about the mind. The second two are about the activity. One is correcting. One is showing us the right path. So that's what the Bible does. So in other words, that's everything. That's everything. It's what we're doing right. It's what we're doing wrong. It's what we're thinking right. It's what we're thinking wrong. That's everything. The Bible has it. Why? So that we can be equipped for every good work. That's the job of the Bible, is to equip us. That's why God gave teachers to teach the Bible, to equip us. So we can learn what is right, what is wrong, how to think. So the Bible does that for us. All right, everybody stand up if you're able. If you're not able, sit down and raise your hand. But if you're able, stand up. If you've read the Bible one time this week, stay up. If you haven't, have a seat. How many people have read the Bible two times this week, two separate times during the week? Excellent. Excellent. How many people have read the Bible three times this week? Okay, excellent. How many people have read the Bible for more than 1 hour combined this week? Still a lot of you. All right, so I'm going to keep on going. How many people have read the Bible for 2 hours this week? Wow, we've got some real Bible readers here. So let me just hear it out loud. How many hours do you guys think you have read the Bible? Just throw it out loud. Five, past week. Four, five, six, four, 10. Excellent. That's our goal, people. Our goal is to be Bible readers, where the definition, go ahead, sit down. Our goal is to be Bible readers, where Bible reader does not mean 15 minutes three times a year. A Bible reader are these people here today who stayed up while they were reading the Bible for 2, 3, 5, 10 hours during the week. So I just want to put that a little bit into perspective, because if I were to do the same exact exercise and ask it about Facebook, I'm not even going to continue with that conversation because you know where it goes. And then we just have to ask ourselves, where are our priorities? I'm going to read a couple of little things here. This is a quote about, so I told you why we need to read the Bible. I want to help you a little bit with reading the Bible, but I wanted to read these two quotes. This is a quote by Martin Luther. Okay, Martin Luther says, "I study my Bible as I gather apples. First, I shake the whole tree that the ripest might fall. Then I shake each limb. And when I've shaken each limb, I shake each branch and every twig, and then I look under every leaf. I search the Bible as a whole, like shaking the whole tree. Then I shake every limb, study book after book. Then I shake every branch, giving attention to the chapters when they do not break the sense." By the way, what he's saying there is what I just told you. If a chapter break happens in the middle of the thought, keep reading. And that's exactly what Martin Luther just says here. "Then I shake every twig, or a careful study of the paragraphs and sentences and words and their meanings." That's how Martin Luther studied his Bible. Now here's George Whitefield. This is how George Whitefield studies. This is from his biographer, Arnold Dallimore. There he is at 5 in the morning, on his knees with his English Bible, his Greek New Testament, and Henry's commentary. How many people here have ever read Henry's commentary? All right, so that's a great commentary. If you've never read it, I highly recommend it. He reads a portion of the English, gains a fuller insight into it as he studies words and tenses in the Greek, and then considers Matthew Henry's explanation of it all. Finally, there comes the unique practice that he has developed, that of praying over every line and word of both the English and the Greek till the passage in its essential message has veritably become part of his own soul. So that's how two of the greats of the past read their Bibles. As you can tell, they were very different ways of reading the Bible. So was one right, one wrong? No, they're both right. There's no right way to read the Bible. They're just different methods of reading the Bible. God doesn't prescribe a way to read the Bible. He just says to read the Bible. So we need to read our Bible, but we do need to put some concepts around it. So I'm going to put five concepts around it. When we read our Bible, we need to read it in prayer. The Bible is a spiritual book. It's not a regular book. So everything about it is spiritual. So if you're not reading it spiritually, you're not going to understand it. The only way you're going to read it spiritually is if you're in prayer. You have to come to the Lord in prayer. When you open up this book, you're entering into the presence of the Lord. It is His word. It is His presence. It is His throne room. And we need to do so in a proper manner. So we come into the word in prayer. The second thing is with discipline. Oh, that's that D word. I hate that D word. I hear that D word and I just want to run. Discipline. Ah. We don't like being disciplined because we like to do whatever we want. That's why we have such a hard time with diets. That's why we have such a hard time at work. We have so many hard things in our lives because we're so undisciplined. Bible study needs to be disciplined. You need to have a routine around your Bible study. Could be anything. Could be early in the morning. Could be late at night. It could be wake up an hour before work. Could be during lunch break. It could be after work. Whenever you want. But you got to make it a routine. You got to figure out, when am I going to do this? And do it all the time. Part of that discipline is saying, I'm going to do it all the time. Put it in your calendar so nothing else can take its place. Part of discipline is saying, I'm not going to do it for just a week. I'm going to do it for 30 days. Because most people have recognized that you need to do something for 30 days to make it a habit. So I'm going to be disciplined. I'm going to read it for this much time, at this time, for this length of time, for a month. I'm going to be disciplined to do it. You can't become an Olympic runner without discipline. You can't become a heavyweight champ without discipline. You can't become a concert pianist except through... Wait, what did the concert pianist say when he was asking directions to Carnegie Hall? How do I get to Carnegie Hall? Practice, practice, practice. We got to practice, practice, practice. It takes discipline if we want to become good at something. If you studied the Bible for 30 minutes a day, 5 days a week, that's 2.5 hours a week. That's 100 plus hours a year. In 5 years, that's 500 hours. Do you think in 5 years you might be considered a biblical expert? There is so much we can learn that we will never be done with the Bible. Ever. But But you know what? That's on the other side of that coin. Do you know how much more about God you would know in 5 years? Think about it. If you had started that 5 years ago, what you might know today. It's never too late to start. It's never too late to start. So that's discipline. All right, the next thing. Take notes. I always take notes when I read my Bible. Whether I'm reading it devotionally or whether I'm reading it exegetically, I always take notes. I always read it with my computer, putting notes into my computer about what I've read. I'll tell you why. Because next time you read that verse, you'd be like, oh, I read this verse last time, and I made sense of it, but I don't remember what it meant. And then you get to go back to your notes and say, oh, yeah, that makes a lot of sense. That's what it meant. So it's so important for us to take notes when we read a Bible. In fact, you know what I do? I don't only take notes, but I write sermons about what I just learned. Now you're saying, oh, yeah, that's because you're a pastor. No. It has nothing to do with preaching. You ever hear the phrase, preach to yourself? That's becoming a more and more popular phrase these days because we recognize how important it is for us to hear the gospel from ourselves. But you know what? You can preach a sermon to yourself too. And I'll tell you my own experience. I learned more from sermon preparation than I learned from anything else. So if you want to do some serious Bible study, read something and hear what God's trying to say to you about it and write a sermon about it. And I will guarantee you that you will learn so much about that one thing that you will say, I can't wait to read the next passage so I can do this again. That's how awesome it gets. It really gets exciting. Prayer, discipline, take notes, purpose. Why am I doing this Bible study? I'm doing this Bible study to learn and to teach. Oh, no, no, you're the teacher. No, we're all teachers. The Bible scolds the Hebrews because he says, you should be teaching by now, but you're still desiring milk. So not only are you not teaching, you're still learning elementary things, basic things. It's time to mature and desire meat. We need to get past the elementary things, and that means that we need to be able to teach. Now, the Bible's clear. There are some who are teachers, but everybody should be teaching. There are some who are prayers, but everybody should be praying. There are some who are evangelists, but everybody should be evangelizing. Everybody should be teaching. So you need to be ready to read your Bible so that you can teach. What does my unsaved friend have to say about this? Let me explain it to them. Now you can, because you've been in the Bible, learning, and ready to teach. So that's your purpose, to learn and to teach. Last thing, use other books. Use other books. I personally prefer to stay away from newer writers. I go back to the Reformation and the early church fathers. I go back to the early 1900s. I don't read as much from today's people. If you guys want to know why, you can ask me after the service. I'll be happy to tell you. But read from other people. A lot of people say, no, the Bible's the only thing that's important. And it is the most important, but it'd be foolishness to say, I only need the Bible. I don't need anything else. There are great people who know great things who can teach you. Praise the Lord. All right, so let's close in prayer. Lord God, you are such an awesome God that you wrote your word down on paper so that thousands of years later, we could read it, so that we could know your heart and we could know your thoughts, so we could know what is good and what is evil. Lord God, I just praise you for your word. I praise you for keeping it for us. I praise you for enabling us to share it with each other. Lord God, I ask that you take this message today and that you remove from our hearts and from our memories everything that did not come from you. Lord, just let it be gone if it was not from you. Erase it from history. And yet, Lord God, all those things that were from you, I ask that you use those in our hearts to draw us nearer to you, Lord God, because it's all about you, Lord. You've given us this word so we can know you, Lord. Lord, let us have the desire, be convicted of the need to be in your word, to know you more, to want to know you more, to want to do your work, to want to love you. Help us, Lord God, to desire to read your word. Let us find the time. Let us make the time to read your word so that we can be approved by you. Thank you, Father God, for your great mercy upon us by giving us your word. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.